And we'll get rolling with the study today, which will be study number 64 in our series called Paul's Foundations. And the whole purpose of this entire study series is to investigate the various ministries of the Apostle Paul, the apostle that he says in Ephesians, "I'm the apostle of the Gentiles." So we're going to look at the various ministries of the Apostle Paul in order to better understand his fundamental teachings through the various dispensations he was involved in. And that's the most interesting thing about the Apostle Paul, is the number of dispensations that he went through and the number of times that what he believed and what he pushed had to change. And that's... There's a message within a message, even within that. Because if you listen to a lot of preachers and teachers today, they don't even see that. They don't see that the Apostle Paul had various and sundry ministries that he did. Incidentally, today's date's November the 10th, 2024. I don't know if I mentioned that or not. But I did want to throw that in there as well. Last week, we kept on our course in Hebrews, in the book of Hebrews right now, the epistle by review in chapter 4, and we looked at verses 10 through 13. So for today's study, I want to keep on plugging, so to say, with our look at Hebrews 4, and let's reread verses 10 through 13 just to pick up the context of where we were last week, and then we'll pick up with verse 14. And try to finish up the chapter today. And after we do, I'm not going to be doing the chapter by chapter part of Hebrews. Not that I'm saying you should not go back and read and study it for yourself. When I do it, it's just for brevity, to make the point and to kind of keep moving. Because we've been through Paul's early ministry here. We're in the Hebrews part of it. I still want to get into Corinthians, a lot in Corinthians that is dispensationally oriented for this kingdom dispensation that we're looking at here first. I want to get into that. I haven't had an opportunity to do that yet, so, and didn't want to drag this thing out for, you know, a couple of years or whatever. But we'll, you know, it'll take as long as it takes to get through the scriptural study. You know, when you get into studying scripture and trying to present something, sometimes the presentation of it ends up being a lot longer than you thought it would. Oh, and another quick note of thanks. This week, for the first time, my middle granddaughter got to teach the Word of God at school. And it's hard for me to say how much I am pleased with that without getting emotional about it, but I do want to tell Ella that's a big deal. And she and I had a good talk about it. I looked at her study, and her study was basically about perseverance, and you base yourself in the Word to persevere in the Word and to stick with it. And if you think about it, that's pretty much true of every dispensation that God has done. You can't jump in and out of God's Word. You can't jump in and out of faith. You don't jump in and out of salvation. These things are pretty permanent, and that's the way we have to treat it. So keep Ella in your prayers. As they have a group of about 50 students in the Christian group there at the high school, which I'm still amazed they allow this to take place at school. Yeah, and as long as it's student-led and not somebody pushing it on them, you know, I guess they're able to do it. But, man, what a blessing. And kudos to Ella for having the want to stand up and teach the Word of God. So, love you, girl. And proud of you. Turn with me this morning, if you would, back to our lesson to Hebrews chapter 4. And as you know, we went pretty much all the way through Hebrews. We're down to the last three or four verses. So like I said, let's reread verses 10 through 13, and we'll pick up with 14 today and continue on our study in what I hope to be, what we can hope to be is the finish up of Hebrews 4 here. And I'll probably move on to a couple of other places in Hebrews that present stuff that we just absolutely can't pass by. But we're not going to go chapter by chapter from here on out, so to say. Hebrews 4:10 says this, "For he that entered into his rest," still talking about that rest, the goal for the kingdom dispensation, "he that has entered into his rest, he also hath ceased from his own works as God did from his." There, and therein lies the comparison between those that have entered into God. If you've entered into God's rest, you're resting from your work, just like he rested from his restoration work back in Genesis 1. And then 11 says, "Let us labor or be zealous, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example or in the same example of unbelief." And there again, that example of unbelief were the children of Israel that wandered in the wilderness and eventually died waiting for the hope that they didn't have enough faith to get. And so they're used as the example of what not to do. Don't wander in the wilderness in unbelief and miss the mark or miss the target. And we've talked about that target too. We've talked about the target that's out there that we're shooting for, and these people were shooting for a target as well. That's the rest that they were aiming at. Verse 12, "For the word of God is quick," one of my favorite verses. "For the word of God is quick and powerful," and we broke down all these words as we went through them. "But the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword." And if you've ever tried to present the word of God to somebody without buttering it up or sugarcoating it, then you will see what I'm talking about. A lot of times, it will literally sever that person from you. They will turn, and they will no longer want to have a whole lot to do with you. Sadly enough, but hey, it happens every day. It happens all the time where people, when you present them with the Word of God, they don't want to hear it. Especially if it diverts from their version of what they think the Word says. I heard a preacher on the radio this morning, he was making a point. He said, because we all know that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And he just said that like it's without question, matter-of-factly. When I would have very quickly said, well, let's talk about this a minute. Maybe you need to look at that again. How many look at it? Very few. Exactly. They take his word for it, go right on. And that's what I would admonish everybody into the hearing of my voice not to do. Do not take my word for it. You go, you open the scripture, and you check things out for yourself.
I go get a flat rock up in Ohio, visit Jason. He's like, well, how do you guys believe what you believe? And we have all been embedded in the Akron Baptist Temple up in Ohio.
Yeah.
And he just retaliated, and I was like,
oh, yeah. Oh, you'll get the pushback, yeah. You know, there's always the pushback there. And that's why this verse is so important. For the word of God is quick or living. It's alive and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. See, just as a knife can separate flesh from bone, the word can separate. It's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. The Word knows all these things. You're hiding absolutely nothing from God, as we learn in verse 13 here, where it says, "Neither is there any creature or anything that is not manifest in His sight. But all things are made or naked and opened under the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Everything is got like the outstretched neck, the neck that was ready to be cut. It's that obvious. There's nothing hidden from God. And I made this point pretty clear last week as I went back and listened to a little of the recording, kind of try to pick up on what I'd said last week, but it's pretty obvious. You are not going to be able to hide anything from God. If you think you are, then you're in sad shape. As you will, all things are open and naked before him. You hide nothing from him with whom we have to do, Paul says. It's all out there. So if you think you're hiding it, you're not. So let's pick up today. Verse 14 is a pretty complex verse, too, as we begin our study for today. And we'll break down a few of the words, but I'll read it in English, and then we'll go and kind of chop it up and break it down and make sure we get all the understanding out of it that we can. So verse 14 says, seeing then that we have a great high priest. Now, do any Gentiles anywhere have a high priest? Have we ever had a high priest? No. Remember the name of the epistle that we're studying here. If you rightly divide it, this is the book of to the Hebrews. Paul wrote this to his fellow Hebrew brethren of the day that he is with. He loved them so much that in some of the other epistles that he wrote, he said that he would even consider himself a curse from Christ if he could trade that for his people coming to the understanding of God and what God is really doing with them, and if they would repent and turn from the ways that they were in. Paul would literally give up what he believed if his nation would believe. And so, this verse is an extremely dispensational verse. This verse is not a verse that's meant for any of the grafted in Gentiles that may have heard it during that day. He literally says, seeing then that we have a great high priest. We. And when he says we, he being of the tribe of Benjamin, could very easily include himself into the nation of Israel because that's where he was. It's what he was. He was, as he says, I believe in Philippians, I was a Hebrew of the Hebrews, of the tribe of Benjamin, circumcised the eighth day. All these things that went with being a good Jew of the day, that's what Paul was. But in Philippians, if you'll notice, he takes every bit of that Jewishness and puts it in what he called a pile of dung. It's all dung that I may win Christ, he says. That was what he was after. It was Christ. He was willing to trade all that for Christ. But at this point, we are looking at scripture that was written before Acts 28:28. This is scripture that predates the setting aside of Israel and the kingdom hope at Acts 28:28. He tells his Jewish compadres, seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. Wow. Now, you kind of got to go back and unpack that verse a little bit. And let's get started. So the word seeing there, the very first word is the word seeing, and it should literally be rendered from the Greek, having therefore seen. And this refers back to the previous verses that talk about Christ, what he is, the way to get to the ultimate rest that they look for, which was ultimately the hope of Israel at this time, which was the heavenly city, the new Jerusalem that would come down from God out of heaven, as you read. I believe it's Revelation 19. So Paul says, seeing then that we have a great high priest. Well, at this time, they had a high priest, but that ain't the one who was a man. That ain't the one Paul's talking about. And what were the qualifications of a high priest? You ever wondered about that? Maybe before we get too far in here to looking at this verse, We need to go back and be reminded of what a high priest really was in the back in the day of the Old Testament, so to say. So turn with me back to Leviticus, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus. Turn with me to Leviticus chapter 21. The Word of God lays it out very plainly what the qualifications and the rules were for a high priest. And before, if Paul's going to make the comparison of having a high priest that is passed into the heavens, then we need to know what a high priest was on the earth. Would that be a fair statement? That the more we can understand about a high priest and what he was and what he did, and I encourage you in the book of Leviticus and Numbers, some of these other Old Testament books, to dig in there and understand, get a good intimate understanding what a high priest really did for the nation of Israel within the confines of the law and the temple. So read with me, Leviticus 21. I'm going to try to read the whole chapter here. Don't know how much time we got. We got about 30 minutes. It says, "And the Lord said unto Moses," so this is God speaking to Moses, "Speak unto the priests, the sons of Aaron, and say unto them, there shall none be defiled for the dead among his people. But for his kin," verse 2, "that is near unto him," that is for his mother and for his father and for his son and for his daughter and for his brother. You keep. The high priest literally wasn't able to go in and be exposed to a dead person. Because within the confines of Israel, in the law, a dead person was considered to be unclean. So the high priest could not be unclean. And as we go through this, you will see that very plainly. Verse 2, "But for his kin that is near unto him," that is for his mother, for his father, and for his son and his daughter, and for his brother, and for his sister, a virgin, that is nigh unto him, which had no husband, for her may he be defiled. There was only certain kinfolk that the high priest could actually go in and be exposed to, as far as a dead body goes. Isn't that something? "But he shall not defile himself," verse 4, "he shall not defile himself, being a chief man among his people, to profane himself. They shall not make baldness upon their head." You will not see a bald high priest. Couldn't shave their head. "Neither shall they shave off the corner of their beard, nor make any cuttings in their flesh." Why do you think this is? Has to do with ceremonial cleanliness. Couldn't be bald. Had to be covered when you go before the Lord as a man. Had to have the hair. Couldn't trim the corners of your beard. Couldn't make any cuttings, no piercings or cuttings in their body or anything like that in their flesh. No spot or blemish. You see where we're going with this. Dad's already all over it. Verse 6, "They shall be holy unto their God, and not profane the name of their God, for the offerings of the Lord made by fire, and the bread of their God, they do offer, therefore they shall be holy." If they were going to make the offerings before God for the people, they themselves had to be holy. That's just the way it is. That's what God was telling Moses. So this ain't Ronnie's words or somebody else's words, some smart person that made all this up. This is the Word of God going straight to Moses. Verse 7, "They shall not take a wife that is a whore or profane, neither shall they take a woman put away from her husband." So there were some marital rules that went along with that. They could be considered to be defiled if they took a wife that was a whore or a profane woman. "Neither shall they take a woman put away from her husband," it says.
Just as a divorcee.
As a divorcee. "For," why? God says, "for he is holy unto his God." You see that? Holy means sanctified or set apart for a purpose. And that's what the high priest was. Whether you think Christ was set apart for a purpose, remember the comparison Paul's making over there in Hebrews? Huh. So it makes a little more sense as you read along, doesn't it? Thou shalt, verse 8, thou shalt sanctify him, therefore, for he offereth the bread of thy God, he shall be holy unto thee, for I, the Lord, which sanctify you, am holy. God said the high priest will be holy because I'm the one that sets you apart and I'm holy. Makes sense, doesn't it? See, you see, everything God does or says makes sense, makes good sense. As opposed to a lot of the garbage the world puts out. It all makes sense when God says it. And the daughter of any priest, verse 9, if she profane herself by playing the whore, she profaneth her father. Listen to this. She shall be burnt with fire. Huh. So if you were the daughter of a high priest back during the law, and you decided to take on the old world's oldest profession, you better be ready, because if they find out, you are going to be burned with fire, as it says. That's God saying that. Not man. That's what God said. Verse 10. And he that is the high priest among his brethren, upon whose head the anointing oil was poured, and that is consecrated to put on the garments, shall not uncover his head, nor tear his clothes, or rend his clothes. Neither shall he go into any dead body, nor defile himself for his father, or for his mother, neither shall he go out of the sanctuary nor profane the sanctuary of his God. For the crown of the anointing oil of his God is upon him. I am the Lord. In case you forgot, God said. I love it when Scripture does that. When God plainly puts out, I am the I am, or I am the Lord, that means you best listen up, because it's God that's talking. Verse 13, and he shall take a wife in her virginity, a widow or a divorced woman or profane or a harlot, these shall he not take, but he shall take a virgin of his own people to wife. You see that? God's pretty specific about what the high priest was expected to do.
That was her vow, and it better be true.
Yeah, it better be the right thing. Verse 15, neither shall he profane his seed among his people, for I, the Lord, do sanctify him. I set him apart, God said. And the Lord spake unto Moses, verse 16, saying, speak unto Aaron, saying, whosoever he be of any of thy seed in their generations that hath any blemish, let him not approach to offer the bread of his God. So see, he could be of the son of Aaron, but if he had a blemish or a physical infirmity, if he had been born with a defect, guess what? Don't apply for the job. That seem harsh? Does it seem like God is discriminating? Well, yeah, he is. He's God. And see, that's where we as people mess up, because we don't let God be God. We want to force our own judgments on all these things. But if you just read the Scripture and let God be God, things get a whole lot easier. So he said, tell Aaron, whosoever he be of thy seed, in the sons of Aaron, because it had to be a son of Aaron to be in this generation, in their generations that hath any blemish, let him not approach to offer the bread of his God, for whatsoever man he be that hath a blemish, he shall not approach. Listen to this. A blind man or a lame man, or he that hath a flat nose, or anything superfluous. You couldn't even look strange. Now, is that fair? I love to do this. I love to see just how far people want to go to let God be God. But God knew what he desired, and God knew what he had to have to fulfill this job. What you're looking at is a job qualification list.
But he also allowed people to be
born
like that.
Yeah. So. Oh, the very statement that you can't have people that are like this have the job says that there are people in that day that had these problems. There were blind people. There were lame people. There were people who had sores or eczema or blemishes all over them. Leprosy. It was rampant in that day. But God wasn't accepting. This was, you got to realize what we're dealing with here.